We're in week 4 of our series on prayer. Just recapping last week, if you happen to miss it or even if you were here, faith grows. Faith is a mustard seed. The point of the mustard seed parable was that inside the mustard seed is the life of that seed, and it grows. As we spend more and more time with Christ in prayer, our faith will grow. Our faith will grow. And as our faith grows, we will begin to see more prayer answered in bigger and ever increasing ways. And when we're talking about more time in prayer, yes, I'm talking about greater duration in prayer, wrestling, loving, hugging, resting at the feet of Jesus Christ. Now, we're not going to get into building a prayer life this week. I'm going to save that for next week because I want to devote a whole Sunday to it. But I want to encourage you to begin developing a prayer life that is more than just prayer at the dinner table. Those are good things. We should bless our food. Prayer before we hit the hay. Maybe a little prayer before we wake up. Lord, bless this day, and we go on about our life. I mean a relational, wrestling, loving, embracing time spent with the Lord every day. And when this happens, the byproduct of spending time with the Lord, your faith, my faith, our faith will increase, So Christ gives us this condition, as we learned last week, that our prayers need faith. We need faith to make mountains move. Mostly the mountains are symbolic of the bigger issues and the problems in our life. But when we speak to them in faith, the Word of God says that they must move. They cannot stand against our prayers of faith. So Christ gives us that condition that faith grows by hearing. Our hearing increases when we put God's Word in our hearts. How do we do that? The Word of God, right? Yes, prayer. That's part two of this. The Word of God, we got to put God's Word in our heart. God will use His very words found in the Bible to speak to us. And as we begin to hear His words come back through our ears and in our spirit, our faith begins to grow, and then of course our faith grows by spending unhurried time with Him in prayer. Our goal in this series is to grow in our appreciation for prayer, to engage in it, and to see more prayers answered. Jesus tells us if we want to get more prayers answered, then we need more faith, but He doesn't stop there. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. He adds something else to the conditions for seeing our prayers answered. And that is ask, seek, and knock. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. So we're going to pick up in verse 7 here. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? As we study the implications of this passage, I'm going to have 3 points that I want to bring out. I want to exegete from these verses. The first point is that God wants us to ask Him for things. Notice that Jesus tells us that there are 3 conditions to prayer. So let's pause right after verse 7 and look at ask and it will be given to you. This is the first condition. And it's amazing how many people do not ask God to help them for anything. But especially when beginning an endeavor, they'll charge right into their task without ever once asking the Lord for His grace and help. I do this too, by the way. I'm halfway through my project and it's not working out. The little round pegs don't fit in the square holes, and I don't understand why I even have square holes. I invariably don't have the tools, or it's just not work. The instructions are written in a language was never intended to know, from a country I didn't even know existed. Oh, why isn't it working? And then I remember, oh yeah, I didn't pray before I started. So I go back, I take a step back, and I pray, and I ask Jesus, will you help me? Suddenly I return to it, and oh, it makes perfect sense. The square holes are for the square pegs. I get it. And I have enough of them. I have four square pegs, and I have four square holes. I don't have any parts left over. And I thank the Lord. Thank you, son. We have to learn to ask the Lord for even the smallest of things. We have to begin practicing it so that we don't forget to include the Lord in everything we do. Don't wait until till whatever you started has given you a big headache. Ask the Lord to help. Or maybe it's something bigger and more desperate. First, ask God to help. And assume your position as a priest before God. Do you know that when you were born again, that you were made a priest, able to walk into the presence of the Lord 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, whenever you want? That is a wow. Because that wasn't always the case. There was a time when the people of God needed a high priest, and he had to make himself holy and righteous just to walk into the presence of the Lord. You know, they wrapped a rope around his waist and tied little bells to his feet. He kept ringing the bell to let them know he was alive in there. If they heard that the bells had stopped, they began pulling on the rope to pull him out of there because he's probably dead. Jesus Christ changed all that. Now we are priests and we can go to God anytime we want. By the righteousness of Christ. Feel free to ask God for anything you need and let Him be your first go-to when something pops up, when there's a mountain suddenly in your path. Now, I will say it's not wrong to call Bonnie Jo to put it on the prayer chain. It's not wrong to call the pastor during working hours as a joke. Call me anytime. I'll call you back the next day, I promise. It's not wrong to call up your friends that you know that have a relationship with the Lord. Call them and ask them for prayer. But the first stop is go right to God and ask Him. And that's what Jesus is telling us. Ask. And just so that we don't miss the point about asking in this passage, Jesus uses the term ask 5 times. Even if you were to build an acrostic out of verse 7, ask, seek, and knock, what do you get out of those 3 words? Larry? You get the word ask. Capital A period, capital S period, capital K period. Now that only works if in an English speaking nation. If you're in another country, I'm sorry, you'll have to come up with your own. But the Bible says that we have not because we ask not. Kids understand this, don't they, more than anybody. David Jeremiah tells the story of a child and his dad. I cracked up this week as I read this. I felt like I was reliving a moment. The dad was staying home with the boy while mom was out. It was time to put the boy in bed. It's time for bed. Why don't kids want to go to bed? Isn't the bed a wonderful place? Oh, sleep. Thank you, Lord. But the son really didn't want to go to bed. So there were multiple requests made by the child hoping to delay bedtime. He asked for water. Then to go to the bathroom. Then to talk about random things that certainly could have waited until the next day. Finally, dad had enough. He told the boy, "No more of anything. Go to bed." A little time passed and then he heard feet tiptoeing across the floor. The father hollered, "If you don't get in bed and go to sleep, I'm going to come up there and give you a spanking." After a few minutes of silence, the boy replied, "When you come up to give me my spanking, can you please bring me some water?" Oh, got a good laugh out of that this morning. So back to the text. There are three imperative commands found here in verse 7. Imperative means you got to do this. Ask, seek, and knock. Let's look at the second one. If we don't receive the answer to our request when we ask, then we are to seek. This is maybe the most important one out of the three. What does it mean? It means you search for the person. Why should we seek out God? One pastor said, I think it's because if we're not careful, we can sometimes get caught up in the gift and forget about the giver. So true. God wants a personal connection with each one of us. If after we've asked but no answer comes, maybe we need to go back and seek the one of whom we are making our request. God doesn't want to be our genie in the bottle. You know, get our wishes granted and every time we want something. He wants us to be in a relationship with Him. A loving, talking, embracing, communicative relationship with us. He wants us to seek Him. You know that God enjoys our prayer times with Him? Many times I've been laying in bed. The 6 o'clock hour, my clock turns on. I turn it off immediately. And I hear that little voice, I'm waiting. I'm waiting. It's the Holy Spirit's voice, waiting for our time together. How selfish of me to be chained to my bed and just roll over and go back to sleep. I'm sure no one in here does that. He wants to be in relationship with us and He wants us to seek Him. I've seen that God will often withhold an answer to my prayers, wanting me instead to seek Him more than the object for which I'm praying. I'm speaking truth here to someone this morning. He knows our nature. God knows our nature. He's the one that formed us. If we get what we're asking for all the time, we'll just come to Him for the perks and then go about our busy little days, forgetting that He longs to be with us. So sometimes God allows things to remain or happen so that we seek Him. His presence is ultimately better than any gift and much more rewarding. Additionally, by having to seek Him, it helps us to stay in spiritual shape instead of getting spiritually lazy. Let me explain what I mean. A parallel illustration of this is found with wild animals. A popular wildlife website says that a top reason for not feeding animals is that feeding them creates a dependency on humans that diminishes the animal's natural survival abilities. In short, it's dangerous for the animal because they can forget their survival instincts and end up starving. Another reason you don't feed them is because they can kill you. But we'll go with the other reason for right now. They forget how to feed themselves. I was watching today, a couple days ago, a little fox go trotting across the field over there. And against the white snow, he was easy to see. And my thought was, I should just go feed him, give him some food. I know. Immediately followed up by what I'd been studying this week about this, that continued to feed him, he'll forget how to feed himself. And that has a spiritual application in our life. Because likewise, when God says yes to our prayers so quickly, I think that we can get sloppy in spiritual warfare. We forget how to pray without ceasing and how to persevere during the dark seasons of our life. We lose our ability to pray with faith. We get lazy to engage God in meaningful prayer and for durations of time. So it would seem that He wants us to seek Him more than the gift. Yes, ask, but continue to seek Him. Consider this passage from Judges. If you want to flip over to Judges chapter 3, verse 1, we'll have it on the screen. But I think it's important that you see this in your word. So I'll give you just a moment to turn there. This is the time when the judges were ruling Israel. They didn't have a king, so to speak. God would raise up mighty men of valor, mighty women of valor to lead the country. And they were called judges. And the judges, as Israel would enter into tough times with the Lord, there was a pattern that the Lord would rescue them. They would be okay for a little while, then they would go back into sin. And then aggressors would come and bring them into captivity and create a difficult life for them. They would cry out to the Lord, He would rescue them. And that whole pattern just went in circle again throughout the entire book of Judges. So let's pick up in verse 1. And I want you to see this particular thing. The Lord had rescued them once again. And then but some of their enemies were left. Verse 1. Now these are the nations which the Lord left, that He might what? Test Israel by them. What kind of test? To see if they would call out to God, if they would serve God, or if they would capitulate to their enemies. That is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. I'll read that again. Now these are the nations which the Lord left, that He might test Israel by them. That is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. He's talking about the people who had not known wars. They didn't know how to fight. They didn't know how to do warfare. So this was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it, namely the five lords of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, and the Hivites who dwelt in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon to the entrance of Hamath. And they were left that He might test Israel by them, to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which He had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. So He left a difficult scenario, a hard situation for the Israelites, because they'd had it too easy. They hadn't known war. They didn't know how to fight. And when the enemies came, they had to learn for their own preservation, for the preservation of their people. They had to learn how to war. So God allowed these other nations to continue to exist all around them. He could have made them go away and made life easy for them. But as we began to read through Judges, we will find out whenever He does that, they would get lazy. They would eventually turn from God. So applying that to our current situations today, I believe that the recent elections were a wake-up call to the church to begin seeking and praying, seeking God's face. I think that God wants us to seek His presence more than petitioning Him to put so-and-so in office. The American church has become lazy. We have had it so easy for so long that we have forgotten how to fight in prayer. We're having to be reminded that there is a war and a spiritual war. And God has called each of one of us to engage in it. But because we've had it so easy with comfortable chairs and comfortable churches, and I'm grateful for those things. But the nature of man is that we forget who the giver is, and we forget the importance of serving the giver. We forget the importance of prayer and how to fight on our knees. And I believe that God is allowing these things that we're seeing every day pop up on our news that are distressing us. Right? We're like, oh. Every time we see something, it should be a call where God says, get on your knees and begin praying and watch what I do. Watch what I do. Because if He just let things go on like they were, who knows what would have happened to His church. The church may have still existed, but have no consistency in it of Jesus Christ. Hardships produce steadfastness. Whenever the church has exploded throughout history, it has been because of persecution. Because as they go, they learn to rely and trust upon God. There have been stories of missionaries that have come here, that have gone through terrible things in their life. Someone from an American church comes up to them and says, I'm so sorry that you had to go through those things. I'm so sorry, it must have been terrible. And their reply was, I'm not. It caused me to trust God. It caused me to learn how to walk by faith. I feel sorry for you because you have not had the honor and the privilege of going through something as difficult as we have in our nation. So if we're a church that has forgotten the power of prayer, could it be that God has allowed a scenario to occur whereby either we turn to Him or we give up everything that we've come to love about our nation, including the freedoms we enjoy? My third point is that if we're not seeing God's answer to our prayers, that we have got to keep knocking. Knocking, of course, speaks to persistence. Flip it over to Luke chapter 11. We'll be in verse 5. This is Luke's account of the passage we're looking at in Matthew 7. Luke adds this story right before the asking, seeking, and knocking part. Verse 5. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing set before him. And he will answer him from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. This is a picture of persistent knocking. The point being, if a human friend will do this, how much more a loving God? Flip back over now to Matthew chapter 7. Look at verse 8. So for everyone who asks, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be open. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be open. Here's the summation of the conditional promise. Do you see the condition in here? In order for us to receive, we need to ask. In order for us to find, we need to seek. In order for us to have a door open to us, we must knock. The door to God's goodness will be open to us when this happens. And we can confidently make that statement because the God who is on the other side of that door is good. So that we know when that door opens, because we serve a God on the other side of that door, that there is going to be goodness that He gives us. It's His promise. It's His promise. And it won't be a substitute of a good thing for a bad thing. Look in verse 9. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for a bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, no offense, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask Him? This is the God that we pray with, that we wrestle with, that we embrace. He's good. And as an earthly dad, I want to give good things to my son. I want to give you good things. I don't want to trick or deceive him. When he asks me for things, and believe me, he asks me for things like the sun is coming up tomorrow. We were coming home from basketball the other night, and I thought I would just count how many things he asked for between the 13 miles from his basketball practice to home. There were 13 things. He asked for 13 things between Danville and getting back here. So I just rolled down the windows. When he asks me for things, and if it doesn't do him harm in some way, I'll usually give it to him. But if I feel it's not in his best interest, I will not. I'll say no. I parent him in this manner because I love him. Not because I want to see him beg or I don't want to bless him in some way. How much more God? And by the way, no is an answer. No is an answer. Often we seek for God to always answer yes to our prayers. My son wants me to say yes to a plethora of his questions and daily requests. But as I said many times, my answer is no. He may not like it, nor even agree with it. And in fact, I really say no as much as I say yes. If I gave him everything he wanted when he wanted it, he would never learn to take care of himself. There would be a dependency relationship. And as he gets older, possibly even an enabling relationship. Oh, I just come to dad and mom to bail me out of every jam I ever get into. Because they always say yes. He would also become spoiled and ungrateful. Therefore, I say no because I see the big picture and I somewhat understand human nature. How much more so God? Yes, we ask by faith, we seek, we knock, we meet all the conditions and we're even fasting. God would love to say yes, or at least he could say yes. But instead, because he loves us much more than we could ever even love our own children, he says no. We need to learn to be okay with that. And not throw a tantrum like some 3-year-old kid on a Walmart floor. What's even sadder is when they get to be 5 or 6 or 7 years old and they're still doing it. And perhaps even more tragic when they're adults. They're still doing this. They've never learned to be okay with no, not understanding the love of the Father, especially when it comes to prayer. I think this is sort of what James was getting at when he was talking about discontentment. Over in James chapter 4, verse 3, he writes, "You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." Our pleasures are thinking that we need such and such to be happy. If not aligned with righteousness, can get us into a heap of troubles. We can't see around corners, but God can. We don't know the future, but He does. We are limited in our perspective, but He is not. The command given to us by Jesus is simply to ask, seek, and knock. To pray with faith and be consistent at it. We may not get a prayer answered the way we want, nor when we want it, but we will get more prayers answered consistently, more consistent, especially as our faith grows. It's just the way He does it. And let me finish this morning with just one more thing. When we are praying for things that involve the will of another person to be changed, it can take a long time. If it will even be answered like we are hoping. For instance, my brother-in-law recently was out of work for a while. My sister's family were praying. They were fasting. They're tithing. They're doing everything they're supposed to. Consistently praying, believing by faith, God, you're going to give him that. A year passed, no work. Another year passed, no work. And then, boom, right out of the sky, God answered their prayers. And they're doing great now. But there was a person on the other side that God needed. God just couldn't come in and zap them, or at least He wouldn't come in and just zap them and move them out of the way. Something needed to be happening on the other side that involved the will of a person where God could then thereby grant them their prayers. Sometimes when we're praying that the will of a person change in some way, God is just not going to come in and immediately snap His fingers. Oh, He can. He can do anything. We've seen it. We've heard the stories. But generally speaking, when we're praying that for something that involves the will of another person, It can take a little longer, and we need to be willing to stay there on our knees, to keep praying, to believe by faith, to ask, seek, and knock. And when the time is ready and God's timing, He will answer that prayer. Or He will just say, no, I've got something else better for you. We've seen it time and time again. So don't be discouraged when you're praying for somebody. And like, wow, why aren't they changing? It involves their will. And God values their will just as much as our will. He will respect that. In fact, He respects it so much that He doesn't force anybody in here to love Him or to accept Him as Lord and Savior. It's your choice. I came to die for you. I came to lay down my life for you. Now it's your choice. But I'm not going to make you love me. That's the God we serve. And it stands to reason in our prayers when it involves the will of someone else. Be persistent, but don't give up. God hears your prayers. Keep believing by faith that He's going to act and change a heart. Something good is going to come out of this. And that's what Romans 8, and I'm going to end with this. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Do you love God this morning? Then do you know that your prayers are going to work together for good? We serve a good God. He's the one opening the door. To those who are the called according to His purpose. Are we the called? We are the called. Does He have a plan and a purpose for our life? Yes, He does. And even when God will not answer that for which we are hoping, He will give us something even better as we seek Him. And what is that? His presence. We cannot lose. So don't ever give up until God says it's over. I have a story for you this morning, but yeah, I'll go ahead and share it. Just, you got a couple minutes? All right. There's a young boy back in California. His name is Nate. Nate is 20 years old, something like that. Had his whole life ahead of him. He was skateboarding down one of the hills on the street in California, and he was hit by a truck. Wasn't wearing a helmet. Flew 20 feet or something, landed on his head. It didn't kill him. But he has gone through innumerable operations. He's pretty much a vegetable. They've brought him home from the hospital. He can't respond, can't eat. They have to feed him intravenously. The parents are Christians, they're believers. His family, he went to a big church out there. And ever since that happened, they have been praying for him. Not only every day, but seemingly every second. Every weekend, they have a prayer gathering around his bed, praying that God would heal him, worshiping the Lord. And seeking the Lord. My niece wrote an incredible song called Restoration Song. It's actually beautiful. Wrote it for him as a song of faith. Believing that God is going to heal this boy. They're having a big prayer meeting for him alone at their house. Inviting all their friends to come and continue to pray. They have not given up. As long as he's still breathing, God can do anything. God can raise him out of that bed. The parents are believing that God is going to do a miracle. They're believing. In spite of what the doctors are telling them, they are not giving up. They are doing warfare on their knees, and they're not saying, I'm not quitting on my son. I've lent my voice to those prayers. We still pray. I believe that God's going to do something with that young man. But even if he should not, if he should take him home, the presence of the Lord has been strong in every one of those meetings, increasing people's faith because they're with God. And that's what happens when we pray. Amen? Amen. They are asking, seeking, knocking.